me through the work of your Spirit as we have it here in your written word, Father. That our eyes would be on Christ, more firmly fixed upon him or turned to him for the first time. That he would be exalted, that your will would be done to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I think I still need to come down just a little bit, James. We're going to do another topical this morning, raised by Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to consider the issue, the question this morning of, can someone who is saved lose their salvation? Now, why would anyone even come up with that question or think about that? Well, the reason is because there are passages in Scripture, warning passages, that maybe point you there. In Romans, well, we're going to be in Romans today. In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, he says, "Behold then, the kindness and severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you also will be cut off." One of a number of warning passages that are in Scripture that might lead one to believe you can lose your salvation. Can we? Can someone who is saved lose their salvation? I'm pointing at James, one of you. It's still too hot for me. I can hear myself. That's too bad. Every time you sin, you lose your salvation. So you have to repent so you can have your salvation again. Now that could play out in all kinds of ways. Like, I don't repent, I don't want to give you go. Or, a scenario that you might want to worry about, if that was true, what if I sin and die? What do you think? Well, if the view that you can lose your salvation by sinning and then gain it back again by repenting is true, then that would be a There's another view. Yes, you can lose your salvation, but only by renouncing your faith in Christ. Only by renouncing it and saying, "I no longer believe in Jesus." Then you can lose your salvation. This passage, on the one hand, or this view, on the one hand, takes the warning passages seriously. At the same time, it kind of walks over. Because the warning passages don't say, "Lest you renounce your faith in Christ." It's never stated that way. This view also could lead to someone sinning and doing whatever they want, saying, "Oh yeah, I'm..." You've had enough of those, haven't you? People doing evil in the name of Christ? Oh, they're saved though because they say they believe in Jesus? And they can't lose their salvation no matter what they do, no matter what anyone says, they're saved. Just so long as they don't renounce their faith. Third view, no, you cannot lose your salvation, because once you've chosen to believe the gospel, God's protecting plan keeps you saved. It's a very common view. It takes the security passages in Scripture seriously. The passage in Scripture that seem to indicate that a faith person should not lose their salvation. It takes those passages very sinister. But it builds a case that Scripture doesn't build in a way that Scripture doesn't build it. And under this view also, there are those who believe that, well, once you say you believe the gospel, you can't lose your salvation. Therefore, you don't question anyone who says they believe the gospel, no matter what they're doing, no matter how they're living. Even, some would even say under this view, even if someone says they no longer believe in Jesus, if they once said they did, they're saved and they can't lose that salvation because of God's protecting his plan. That sounds good. We like the God's protecting his plan part. We like the security part, not going to lose our salvation, because after all, that's just good there. But it's an argument that's not laid out in Scripture. There's a fourth view. Says no. You cannot lose your salvation. is an ironclad gift. It cannot be refunded. Definitely fix the security chapter. Seriously, doesn't it? Like the one in Romans 11. Come here if you would. Something will be to the Romans 8. Looking right at 8:11. By the way, Romans chapter 8. Starting at verse 31. Love is section often quoted. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So there in the first couple of verses, who can be against anyone who is in Christ? How can anyone be against someone who God is for? Stated like a question, but making a point. What I mean is that no one can stand against anyone whom God is for. Anyone who is in the Son, who knows God as His Son, who's been delivered by God, we're given all things, and no one can stand against us. Then in verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, yes, rather, who was raised, is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. The us there, the audience, the first recipients of this letter of Romans are Christians. The point there in those verses is that no one can even bring a charge, an accusation against someone who is saved, who is in Christ, because it is Christ who himself is standing at God's right hand interceding. So the accuser, of course, ultimate accuser there is Satan. But someone may say, so-and-so is guilty of such-and-such. It doesn't even make it to God. What makes it to God, that person is saved. That person is the elect, the Christian, who loves Christ. So no charge needs to be leveled against someone who is saved. Verse 35. Who will separate us? Then the us there. Christian writing to Christian. Who will separate us from the love of God? From tribulation? From distress? Persecution? Famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. I'm convinced neither height, I'm convinced neither death nor life, neither nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. No one can be against the saved. No one can make an accusation against the saved. No one can remove the saved from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Notice there's nothing there that says, well, unless that created person says there, or any of the created things will be able to separate from the love of God. Not even the saved person himself, they are a created person, can separate from the love of God. So clearly the first 2 years, yes, we can win for salvation, but the fifth chapter, not with Scripture, not with God, but love of God in Christ is secure. There is nothing, there is no wrong, there is no accusation that can separate the child of God from the love of God. That's the truth. But upon what? Back up a few. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. As we started in verse 31, pick up in verse 20. Verse 20 says this, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? The what then is based upon 28 through 30. Someone who is saved is someone who knows Ed very well. Ed is right there, all over this passage. Verse 28, who are called Ed. Verse 29, who are foreknown, that's past tense. He predestined, it ends in ED. To be conformed to the image of Christ, that ends in ED. Verse 30, those whom He predestined, that ends in Ed. Those whom He called, that ends in Ed. And those whom He called, He is justified. And those whom He justified, He is glorified. In English, Ed is past tense. It's a done deal. It's something that's been accomplished once and for all. I walked into this building. That ends in Ed. I walked into this building. I am in this building. It has happened and it's done. That is what is being said in these verses. Salvation is something that God does. And if someone is saved, it means that God has done something. It's past tense, in a sense. It's once and for all, and it's finished. You say, but I haven't been glorified yet. I'm still stuck with His body. I don't see Jesus face to face. You're right, you don't. But as far as God is concerned, if your faith is in Christ, it is done. And you are His. He foreknew you. He called you. He pre-chose you. That's what predestined is. Decide beforehand. And justifies you and glorifies you. Now, the way people like to get out of this passage, why they want to get out of it, if you get out of this passage, then it goes to security. And even those that do three, you not lose your salvation, God's protecting plan, even they want to get out of this passage. And they do it this way. They take that word foreknew and they say, what it means is, you see, it's like this. God looks down a long tunnel that we know as time. And He sees who is going to believe the gospel, and those are the ones He calls. That sounds good. There's a problem with that. The same word is used as Jesus. Who was foreknown? He was known ahead of time. You see, Jesus appeared to us in time. But He was with God before time. It doesn't mean God looked ahead, He saw what you were going to do, and therefore responded to you. This is all about what God has done. Those who are saved, have been saved. And from the end of that. God has called them to life. God has raised them from being dead in their sin to be alive in Christ. He decided this beforehand. He has chosen them. He's called them out, justified them, and glorified them. That's why in verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Look at the word is there. Verse 34. verse 28 to 30 is the foundation upon which the security of verses 31 to 39 stands. You take away that foundation and the building will not stand. It's been called an iron chain with one link connected to the other that cannot be broken, and that is indeed what you have. What God has done, no one. What then? That is in light of this three-verse elaboration on what God has done that results in the saved being saved. And if this is what God has done, that's what verse 31 is saying. What then should we say? If this is what has been done, how can we again? Who can make a charge against someone in this community? Who can separate from the love of God the one for whom this has been done and accomplished once and for all? And the implied answer to the way those questions are stated is no one. Nothing. He says at the end there, neither death nor life. Is that first view? You can lose your salvation every time you sin, but you gotta repent first. Well, you sin, you died. Uh-oh, too bad, you lost it. I'm gonna win. Neither death nor life. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now, does that mean you can go on living however you want if you say you're a Christian? Oh, may it never be. Though grace abounds where sin abounds, those who've been freed from sin don't sin that grace may be abound, because they've been freed from sin. Two chapters later, that warning verse I read at the beginning. So this doesn't equate to do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. That's not the point. That's certainly not the teaching of Scripture. But the point of this time is that someone who is saved in. Not meant to be ground for licentiousness, in order to be licensed to do whatever you want. You're fluid, confess it, move on. Someone can bring an accusation against you, maybe true, confess it, move on. There's security there. There's peace. There's comfort. That's the point. That's the point of the security of salvation for the saved. Last week we were looking at Matthew 28. How does it end? Jesus says, and lo, and behold, I am with you all the days. He didn't say, I'm with you. He says, lo, I'm with you only if I am. John chapter 10, read from there's only one thing anyone really has to concern themselves with anything, and that's the living God. So it's appointed the one who raised from the dead, Jesus Christ, and God. You may go to him sooner than he comes to everyone else, but that's the only answer to it. But if by grace you're chosen to him, we're covered by his blood. You will follow. one of seeking to unsully that which has been wrongly experienced. Sovereignty of God, I have no idea. Why it has become a dirty word. That the Lord is in control is something despised by people who call themselves Christians. That third view, you cannot lose your salvation because once you choose Jesus, then He chooses you, and then His protective plan comes into play. You know what I'm going to worry about then? Did I really choose Him? Or was that indigestion? See, God puts it on my shoulders. And guess what? I got some really narrow shoulders from choosing. You don't want your salvation resting on your shoulders. And it's not. But for some reason, it's called pride. We keep trying to take it back onto our shoulders. Yeah, I was running in the opposite direction to God and He showed me the light, but I believed the light. And now I'm here because of me. It's ground to pride. The gospel preached there in Ephesians chapter 2, by grace through faith you can save, so that no one may boast. If your theology, if your answer to these questions about can someone lose their salvation, comes back to a point, to a principle, to even a stone in the foundation whereupon you can boast, you're right. You've got a different gospel. You have no security. So if you are on your sleeper, or something else. The sovereignty of God is not just words. The sovereignty of God is peace. It's security. Oh, to be in a situation where God's children, that nothing could separate us from His love. That's the situation that I'm really suffering. Trusting in Christ alone and His work alone. That security comes as a result of the sovereignty of Christ Himself through salvation. Oh, there are warning passages. And there is the question, how does one know if one is truly saved? The Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. But there are security passages. And you certainly can't write them off and say, well, whatever. There's warning passages, so I'm going to say that you can lose your salvation. No, there are security passages. One huge one, right here in Romans 8. And again, what is it built upon? Built upon salvation that is granted. That is given. That is secured for the believer. For the believer. The world loves the topic, the issue of self-esteem. It's big. It's everywhere. What people are insecure with who they are. Yeah. This is Brother Jacob. This is a colleague. Very much a Brother Christ is, I mean, Paul has been regardless of the circumstances. Why? Great self-esteem? And that same confidence, and that same peace, and that same contentment, based upon that same security, is the lock. Everyone who is saved is saved. And that is done by love. Salvation is in His hand. The security of the believer is in His hand. Heaven and hell, heaven and earth, and everything in between are in His hand. Again, last week, Pastor Tony, he said, all authority has been given to me. He didn't say, all authority except for the authority that you hold over yourself, so don't blow it, because if you do, you're doomed. All authority is given. That's a good thing. That's a good doctrine. That is a doctrine upon which we can stand and walk and move forward. No matter what happens in this life, because not even life is separated from the love of Christ, the love of God. That is the bedrock foundation on which anyone and everyone who is in Christ can get up and live in His mercy that are new every day. Because His mercy is not confused upon us. Romans chapter 8, he finishes up this point about being secure. And the argument he picks up in chapter 9, I'm not going to read through it, but points to the same issue. He picks up in chapter 9 the issue of those who are descendants of Abraham not believing in Jesus in His life. And he says, what does this mean? Has the word of God failed in verse 6? The word of God is not failed. But you see, not everyone who was a descendant of Abraham, not everyone who was of Israel is truly Israel. Not everyone who is an Israelite is a child of God. Verse 14 of chapter 9. After indeed, if I love Esau, hey, what shall we say to him? There is no injustice in God. If God is there, may it never be. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. When God has had mercy upon that His mercy is based upon His choice in and of Himself means that His mercy cannot be taken away. It cannot be taken away. It cannot be undermined. Paul is explaining why not all Israel are actually children of God. But in that argument, he goes back to the same start. Salvation, being a child of God, even if you were born a descendant of Abraham and grew up in Israel and had the temple and had the word of God, being a child of God is a work of God. And when He's worked that work, no one can unwork. They haven't been clear. What rules the Scripture holds. He grants salvation, and when He grants salvation, He is granted an ironclad gift that no one can buy, and the
unmovable.
Without worry.